So we're going to continue our study of Sefer Melachim Aleph, and we're in the middle of Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12, and we're up to Pasuk Yud Ches. The kingdom split into two. The 10 tribes seceded. They said, Malanu Chelek B'David, you know, what portion do we have in David and the Ben Yishai? And basically telling the king, you go back home. And the Pasuk said in Pasuk Tazayin, Vayelch Yisrael Lo'olav, the rest of Israel, the other 10 tribes went back to their tents. And the Bnei Yisrael Hayoshim Ba'ar Yehuda, the Jews who lived in the cities of Yehuda, so they had Rechavim as king. So initially we don't hear of Rechavim's reaction to the response of the people, right? The people had come to him and said, you know, basically want you to lower the taxes. We want you to lower the burden on it, ease the burden, lighten the load. He said, give me 3 days. And his response is, not only am I going to not ease it, I'm going to increase it. We have the people not listening, and the people kind of declare to the king, we want nothing to do with you, and they walk away. We don't hear, at least initially, we don't hear of Rechavim's reaction. The Pasuk Yud Ches is the first response, that Rechavim has. Vayishlach HaMelech Rechavim, the king Rechavim sends as Adoram Asher Alamas. He sends Adoram, who was the one in charge of taxes. The Metzudas David says, I don't know how he necessarily knows this, but he explains the phrase Vayishlach HaMelech, that shalach el ha'am lachziram bedivrei rakos, that he sent this individual to the people, to the masses, to the 10 tribes, to try to bring them back by using divrei rakos, by using soft words, meaning almost perhaps, at least in the mind of the Mesudas David, that there was some realization that the harsh approach was not the right approach, and so he's sending someone to mediate, to negotiate, to appease. The only real issue with that is that why in the world would you send the one who's in charge of taxes? Why would you? And Rashi tells us in Pasuk Perek Yud Beis Pasuk Yud Ches. Rashi tells us that Adoram is Adoniram, who was the individual who David had in charge of taxes. So why would you send the person who's in charge of taxes to go ahead and kind of appease the Radak? Doesn't necessarily go with the line of appeasing. The Radak explains that he just sent him to continue the conversation. That basically that Rechavim wasn't going to take no for an answer, and basically was sending. And even Radak doesn't say this, but imagine you would say Rechavim still means business. That he wants to increase taxes. He wants to increase the load. He's sticking with that plan, and so he does send the individual who's in charge of the taxes. However, the people want nothing to do with it, and the pasuk continues in the middle of Yud Ches, Vayirgumu kol Yisrael bo even vayamos. They stoned him to death immediately. That was their reaction. Their reaction was, of anger, and they killed this individual. They killed this Adoram. And at this point, the pasuk tells us, basically implies that Rechavim got it. That apparently until this moment he didn't fully get it. Because the pasuk says, "Va'amelch Rechavim, the king Rechavim, his ametz, he strengthened himself. He la'alos b'merkava, to get up on his chariot, lanus Yerushalayim, to run away to Yerushalayim." That he realized that he is not prepared to deal with this. To deal with the violent nature. Now he sees they mean business. If they're willing to kill someone, that shows how serious they are, and he is not prepared. He's not prepared mentally, but initially he's just not prepared physically to even put up a fight to properly defend himself. He probably had some type of guard, but nothing. He's not going to be ready, and so he runs out of town. And it almost appears that while we keep saying he was 41 years old, we've already seen him make the fatal error of siding with the young advisors as opposed to the older advisors. But he didn't even realize how serious the situation was. Unfortunately, this Adoram paid the ultimate price. No one would be impressed with Rechavim. He has not read the situation correctly at all. And the pasuk kind of testifies, and pasuk yotes, vayifshu Yisrael beveis David ad hayom hazeh. The word vayifshu, pesha usually is used as like a sin that is rebellious in nature, that's on purpose. Vayifshu Yisrael beveis David. So the Metzudat Tzion defines the word vayifshu as rebelled. That is how the Art Scroll translates it. Vayifshu Yisrael beveis David, that Yisrael, meaning the other 10 tribes, rebelled against the household of David, the Malchus beis David, ad hayom hazeh, until this very day, which the Mefarshim all understand when the Sefer was written. We keep saying how Sefer Malachim was written down by Yirmiyahu hundreds of years after the initial stories and later than all the stories. Yirmiyahu is writing during the time before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Yirmiyahu is writing the Sefer after the 10 tribes have already been exiled. We know that part of the story. We're not like giving that away. The 10 tribes are eventually going to get exiled. They are exiled 133 years before the first Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. And Ad Hayom Hazeh means continuing during their time of exile, there was never a reunification of the 12 tribes. We pointed this out in the past, that maybe there might have been an opportunity 36 years after the kingdom split during the reign of Shlomo's grandson. There may have been an opportunity, had he and the Malchus Yehuda been deserving, it could have maybe had a reunification. The 36 years would have matched the 36 years that Shlomo was under the influence of foreign wives, and that seems to be the source of the punishment, so 36 years would match 36 years, but that unfortunately did not happen. So Ad Hayom Hazeh unfortunately actually continues to actually mean Ad Hayom Hazeh. I mean, it never happened during the entire time of Bayis Rishon, and it didn't happen during the time of Bayis Sheni either, in terms of a representation of all 12 tribes reunified under one king, specifically under a king of Beis David, because during the second Commonwealth, during the time period of the second Beis HaMikdash, after the Hanukkah story, where the Jews finally had independent control. So even if you wanted to say somehow, some way, there were some representation of the tribes, there wasn't a king from Beis David. The king was from the Beis Chashmonai. It was wrong. Many of the Gemara, the Rishonim, point out how it was so wrong that the Chashmonaim, they should have been the Kohanim and should have found someone from the house of David to be the king and divide the powers. But they took both. They took the position of Kohen Gadol and the position of the Hasmonean dynasty. So the Ad Hayom Hazeh unfortunately means until now. So Rechavam is back. He runs back to Yerushalayim. He runs back to his capital city. Pasachaf. For a few psukim, we're going to go back and forth. So now we're going back to the rest of Klal Yisrael, to the 10 tribes. The 10 tribes have rejected their current king, and now they are, at least for a short period of time, and again, we don't know the exact timeline, they're kingless, but would like to have a king. Would like to have a king, because presumably that is the type of government that they've been used to up until now. From their perspective, they would like to have a king. And we know that from God's perspective, he would like to have a king and a specific king in mind. And so God has to arrange his plan so that the king that he chose, which we already know of from the Navi, is Yeravam ben Nevat, to place him in as king. And it must be that Yeravam had some level of popularity, his charisma, his record of being anti-Shlomo, the fact that he had to be in Yerushalayim, in Mitzrayim for a few years, his renown had grown. Because we read in Pasuk Chaf, "Vayhi kishmo kol Yisrael kishav Yeravam." It was when all of Israel heard, meaning the 10 tribes heard, that Yeravam had returned. "Vayishlechu," they sent for him. "Vayikru oso el kol ha'eda," they gathered him, they summoned him to the entire assembly. "Vayamlichu oso al kol Yisrael," and they crowned him as king. They made him king over all of Israel, meaning the 10 tribes. Lohaya, so that's kind of phrase one in the pasuk. Lohaya, acharei beis David, zulasi shevet Yehuda levado. and there wasn't following. There was not following after David, except meaning it's a double negative. So there was only following after the household of David, meaning Rechavam, the son of Shlomo. The only the tribe of Yehuda alone happens to be in the next pasuk. We're finally going to actually spell out that Binyamin is along. But we kept saying we've said all this time that Shevet Yehuda meant also Binyamin. The fact that Yehuda was king, or that the Beis Hamikdash was in part of the portion of Yehuda, but mostly in the portion of Binyamin, and there can't be a separation. We keep talking about there can't be a separation between Yehuda and the line of David and the city of Yerushalayim. So Binyamin had to be tagged along. So here it obviously means that Binyamin is with. And the pasuk is just saying there's the 10 tribes and there's the 2 tribes. So they crown Yerovam as king. Which is the way that it's supposed to be. That's the divine plan. How did the process work amongst themselves that they're basically starting over from scratch? They have 10 tribes, everyone except for Yehuda and Binyamin. They're not going to pick a Kohen or a Levi. Why would they pick Yerav ben Nevat from the tribe of on their side? We know why they picked them. They picked them because Hashem said so. Well, what was kind of the motivation for them to choose Yerovam? I imagine there could be some theories. Going to specifically someone that comes from the tribe of Yosef, someone from Yosef. Yosef was the other, right? There's Yehuda, who's the son of Rachel, of Leah, and he is in the position of leadership. And then there's Yosef, which is the son of Rachel, and he was clearly in a position of leadership. There are two kind of models of leadership. And so the anti-Yehuda leadership, which is David, it somehow embraces Yosef. The first king came from Yosef. The first leader after Moshe Rabbeinu comes from Yosef. Yehoshua comes from Ephraim. Maybe there's some type of tapping into that. Or you're just going to say that it was God's decision to choose him, and then the people just had to... Hashem had to arrange that the people would make that choice. So now Yerovam is in place as king. And we're in case you're dizzy, we're shifting Chaf Aleph, we're shifting back to the southern kingdom, to the Malchus Yehuda. Generally, it's going to be done in more like paragraph or set of psukim. It's not always like a back and a forth, but here it's so fresh. So we read in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vayavo Rechavam Yerushalayim. So Rechavam, who we had said had run away from the area of Shechem, Mefarshim point out, presumably, that the crowning of Yerovam took place in Shechem, even though it doesn't imply anywhere in Pasuk Chaf that they were in Shechem. Before, when they had the whole showdown with Rechavam, that was in Shechem, but then everyone went back home. Mm-hmm. Here it says they're coming back and they're gathering together, so the Mefarshim assume that it's Shechem, because later on the Pasuk is going to talk about how Yerovam used the city of Shechem as his capital city. We're going to see that over the course of history of the northern kingdom, of the 10 tribes, the capital city will, go from place to place, the Havdil, right? I think the United States capital for a short period of time was New York, Philadelphia, finally Washington. So the capital did change, but since Rechavam's capital is Shechem, seems to inform that maybe they gathered there in Shechem. So Rechavam had run away back in Chaf Aleph. He ran away from Shechem. Vayavo Rechavam Yerushalayim. He came back to Yerushalayim. And now he would like to react in the appropriate way that a king would react to a rebellion. Vayakel es kol beis Yehuda ve'es Shevet Binyamin. He gathers the entire household of Yehuda, and now we hear the Shevet of Binyamin, Mea Ushmonim Elef Bachur Osei Melchama. He gets a force of 180,000 soldiers, Bachur, choice soldiers who are Osei Melacha, Melchama. They are makers of war. They're battle tested. They're ready. Lilachem in Beis Yisrael, to go and fight the Beis Yisrael, Lahashav es Hamelucha, to return the monarchy, L'Rechavam ben Shlomo, to Rechavam, the son of Shlomo. So we don't know, and we keep saying this again and again, so I'm sorry if I'm repeating, we don't know what Rechavam knows. We don't know how. It seems that Mefarshim seem to say that everyone is familiar with the prophecy that the kingdom has to be split into two. But you keep asking yourself the question, if Rechavam had it so inside that he knew the kingdom had to be split into two, and he knows that it's from Hashem, so why would he fight against it? Why would he want to wage a war? I mean, this is something that you would do in a regular situation where there's civil unrest. So, you know, you're going to impose martial law. You're going to subdue them, right? They didn't want to listen to his words. Now he's going to have a force of 180,000 soldiers. You know, you never know, doing the math, if he was able to get a force of 180,000 soldiers from two tribes, what would they have been able to do from 10 tribes? And we know the tribe of Yehuda was always larger. It's been since the time of the desert. Okay, so maybe it wouldn't have, but it clearly, your numbers would clearly get you way over 180,000. You wouldn't necessarily be heading towards a fair fight, or a fight that you could, you know, predict to win. But still, he's not going down without a fight. And if he's not going down without a fight, how much of that is like emes, right? Some of the mafarshim point out that the fact that the pasuk says L'Rechavam ben Shlomo, he wanted to fight for his father's legacy, for Shlomo, for David, for keeping the tribes united. But at what point is he maybe saying, I know there's a prophecy, I know this is from Hashem, but I don't want to accept it. I don't know much about the presidency, Lahavdo, but if you're a one-term president, it's like a big deflation. If you don't get that second term, if you're right, Rechavam in history, he's the king that lost it. He's the king that's his claim to fame is that he lost 10 out of 12 tribes. That's a horrible legacy. And maybe he just couldn't accept it. And that even though he knows there's a prophecy from Hashem, and he knows it's a punishment to his father, he still can't. So he's ready to go to war. He's ready to risk the lives of 180,000 soldiers to do so. So we don't know that 100%.
I can't understand why there's a problem here. Just because, I mean, Shlomo actually spoke to Hashem, that Hashem actually spoke to him twice. That's it. So, I mean, we're living through the return of Eretz Yisrael. We're living through all that. We know it's in all our prayers that it's going to come back. We don't know when exactly. We know it's Mashiach's time. And yet, everybody is sitting. There are people who are against it and not. So why couldn't the same situation be happening there? Not that you don't know that the prophecy, but it doesn't mean that it's necessarily going to be now or when it's going to be. And I don't see why there's such a...
Okay, yeah. You could take it as a meaning he's supposed to go with, and maybe he'll say until he's told otherwise, he should go al derech hateva. And according to nature, if you're a sitting king and 10 tribes rebel against you, you're supposed to try to get them back into line.
Right.
Yeah, you could say that.
Just like there were other rebellions against, like, David. You know what I'm saying? Like, when his sons rebelled.
Right.
You know, it's like, to me, I was looking at...
Right. You know, so in terms... But happens to be... But if you want to play it out fully... So the major rebellion that David dealt with was the rebellion of his son Avshalom.
Right.
And David... Unlike his generals, but David actually decided to take a passive approach because he knew it was a punishment. So if you know, so there is. I mean, in the end, we're throwing out theories, and then the next two psukim are going to really clarify matters.
Was a melech in those days supposed to ask Hashem before he went to war?
Yes.
But did he ask Hashem?
Doesn't appear so.
Right.
Doesn't appear so.
So that's already a problem.
That's an indication. Yeah, perhaps.
It could also be that he wasn't fighting to get the 12 tribes back together, but he was fighting to keep his place as king.
Right.
As opposed to...
Exactly.
You know, it might be a split, but he wanted to still stay on the two. As
right.
To
so maybe he had to show some level of force for his own house.
Place him over the two.
Could be. So the theory is kind of, at least we know the end result. The end result is Pasuk Chav Beis. Vayi devar ha'elokim el shmaya ish ha'elokim lemor. The word of God came to the Navi Shemaya, who we have not heard from. He's an ish ha'elokim, he's a man of God, which is another term that we have seen and will continue to see used to describe a Navi. Lemor saying as follows. We're going to see that there were There were numerous prophets who were around at this time, and at different times, Hashem is using different different prophets. There's no, it's not like there's a main, it's not like we're living in the time when there's an Eliyahu HaNavi who's the main Navi. Because, right, we very recently, we just saw that Achia HaShiloni was playing such a major role. Now we're going to see Shemaiah is playing a role. In the next parak, we're going to see a different Navi playing a role. So they're different, they were different Nevi'im. It was a time that Nevuah was much more, Nevuah was actually accessible. A regular, quote-unquote, a regular person, man or woman, could achieve Nevuah on their own, and the kind of the excellent ones might be chosen by Hashem to actually deliver messages, as opposed to just attaining a closeness to Hashem. So here Hashem chooses Shemaiah, and this is the following directive coming to Shemaiah. Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Emor El Rechavam Ben Shlomo Melech Yehuda. Speak to Rechavam, the son of Shlomo, the king of Yehuda. That's almost like the divine stamp. He's only the king of Yehuda. He is not. He is no longer the United King of Israel. He's no longer just Melech B'Yisrael. He's Melech Yehuda now. I know. We know Yehuda includes a little bit more, but much smaller. They'll call base Yehuda uVinyamin. It includes all of the household of Yehuda. And it includes Binyamin. V'yeser ha'am. And some more people, the Yeser Ha'am, more people, which we need to discuss at length. Lamor saying as follows, here's the message. Pasuk of Dalet. Ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem, the classic language of beginning a prophecy. Lo sa'alu, do not rise up. Velo silach amun, do not wage war. Imachechem b'nei Yisrael, with your brothers, the children of Israel. Shuvu ish leveso, each man should return to his house. Ki me'iti niyah hadavar hazeh, for it is from me, and it's God talking. So it's from me, God, that this matter has come about. And perhaps you would explain in a extremely heroic way, vayishmu es devar Hashem. They listen to the word of Hashem, meaning Rechavam, listen to the word of Hashem. Vayashuvu l'leches, and they returned from going out, Kedvar Hashem, exactly like the word of Hashem. And so this war to defend Rechavim and to bring them back never takes place. There's not only is there not blood spilled, there's not even sword raised. That the battle never even takes place. The Navi delivers the message. And you almost might say, at least I think to some degree, you could say heroically that Rechavim said okay. Meaning Hashem said, this is not to be, and so it's not to be. And he accepts it on the spot.
I don't know if I'm alone in this, but what was going through my head when we said that this was a punishment because of Shlomo's sin. I mean, it actually says that.
Right.
But if you look at it, I know we're not supposed to go ahead and look at it from today's perspective, however, and knowing what the story is. However, when I look at it, the punishment is not for Shlomo. Yes, but the 10 tribes are lost to us. We don't even know who they are today. They're gone. So it's like all these people are not part of Am Yisrael anymore. So to me, it's more of a punishment for the 10 than the 2 that remain. They're still Yidden. They're still known as Yudim. I don't know. I'm alone in this, but
what
happened to the 10.
It's definitely a terrible thing. We're going to see and we're going to read, and it doesn't take that long. But they make certain choices, and each person makes choices. We're right. What I want to do now is explain this phrase. V'yeser ha'am le'mor. What does it mean that there was some more people involved? So something that we're going to do, basically starting now. Throughout Sefer Melachim, is to take a little bit of a closer look, as we learn Melachim, to take a look at the way the story is depicted in Divrei Hayamim. Divrei Hayamim is only going to tell the story of the Malchus Yehuda. Divrei Hayamim is written by Ezra HaSofer when he's coming back. He's trying to relaunch the Malchus Beis David, and so he tells the story of the Malchus Beis David. While Yirmiyahu is trying to tell the story, the long story that leads to Churban, to leads to the destruction, Ezra is trying to say a little bit of a different story, a little bit more positive story, to raise up the Malchus Beis David. So there are a couple of psukim in Divrei Hayamim Beis, Perek Yud Aleph, which we're going to take a look at. We won't read the entire Perek. If you have a whole Tanakh with you, you obviously have these psukim as well. The beginning of the Perek tells the same story, very similar to what we just said. In Pasuk Hey, we read about how while Rechavam, and this I can't, we may see some echoes of this in Malachim, but one of the things Rechavam did was he at least defended his land. Pasuk Hey, we're in Divrei Hayamim Beis, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Hey, Vayishev Rechavam B'Yushalayim, he lives in Yerushalayim, Vayiven Arim L'Matzor B'Yehuda, he built cities, fortified cities in Yehuda, Vayiven Es Beis Lechem, Ves Eitam, Ves Tekoa, Ves Beis Tzur, Ves Socho, Ves Adulam, Ves Gas, Ves Meirasha, Ves Zif, Ves Adoriayim, Ves Lachish, Ves Azeka, Ves... Right, he's building cities. Mm-hmm. And he's building cities, basically, he wants them to be very strong. Pasuk Yud Bey says, V'chol ir v'ir tzinos uramachim, every city he has shields and spears. Vayichazek, vayichazkeim lahar beimi od, he made them very strong. Vayilo Yehuda v'nyamin, this is Yehuda v'nyamin were to him. Meaning he was afraid of some type of... retaliation, some type of attack that may come to the southern kingdom, to the kingdom of Yehuda, from the brothers in the north. And so he wants it. There's nothing wrong with that. Meaning Hashem told him, you don't be offensive, but there's nothing wrong with making sure to protect yourself in a defensive manner. Pasuk Yud Gimel, this is really the few psukim that I want to focus our attention on, and the sheet is double sided, so we can just save paper and flip over. V'ha-kohanim v'ha-leviyim, asher b'chol Yisrael, hisyatzvu olav michol gvulam. The Kohanim and the Leviyim, they presented themselves to him from all their borders. Meaning, it wasn't just going to be Yehuda and Binyamin, but all the Kohanim and the Leviyim were going to come as well. Pasuk Yud Dalet, ki ozvu ha-leviyim es migrishayhem, the achuzasam, the Leviim left their fields and their possessions, right? The Leviim had 42 cities, which including the cities of refuge, were actually 48 cities scattered throughout Eretz Yisrael. They left those who were outside the boundary of Malchus Yehuda, left Vayelchu Yehuda v'Yushalayim. They came to Yehuda and Yushalayim. Ki his nicham yeravam uvanav michahin l'Hashem. They came because Yeravam, which we're going to see, he basically Yeravam removed them from their positions. Pasuk Tesva, Vayamed lo kohanim la bamos la seirim la adolam asher asa. He made other kohanim. Let's not focus on that. So now we know, So now we know the kohanim and Leviim. Pasuk Tazayin, Vaacharehem, Mikol Shiftei Yisrael, from all the tribes of Israel, Hanosnim Es Levavam, those who kind of set their heart, Levakesh Es Hashem Elokei Yisrael, to search after Hashem, God of Israel, Bo Yerushalayim, they came to Yerushalayim, Lizboach LaHashem Elokei Avoseichem, to continue to bring sacrifices to the God of their fathers. And there may be an understanding that this means they switched sides. That they didn't just come and visit Yerushalayim, but they actually sided. And maybe when we talk about in this pasuk of the Yeser Ha'am, back, right? So we're taking a break from Divrei Hayam. We're going back to Malachim. That when we said in pasuk Chav Gimel, the Yeser Ha'am, that there's more people, that there were other tribes, individuals, that came and joined, something might have been more from the tribe of Shimon, because Shimon due to his behavior when he's given the portion, I mean, in the time of Yaakov, when he's given, and then in Moshe's brought, when he's not really given a independent, Shimon's land was kind of incorporated within Yehuda. It couldn't be that the entire tribe of Shimon went along, because then it would be the 9 tribes and not the 10 tribes. But there were individuals, and these individuals, basically, from different tribes, they basically got, you would say in a good way, at least some degree, assimilated into the southern kingdom. They lost their identification, and they just became under the umbrella of Yehuda and Binyamin. And that would stay forever. Until today. That's why, you know, it's something, you know, I remember thinking as a kid, you know, what tribe am I from? And my dad said, well, most likely Yehuda, but we're not really sure. Why are there so many Kohanim and Leviim? Why didn't they get lost? Well, the Pasuk is now testifying they're not part of the lost tribes. They came. They came and they were part of the southern kingdom. So when the 10 tribes were exiled, they weren't. When the Malchus Yehuda was exiled at the time of the Churban, Beis HaMikdash HaRishon, they went to Bavel. They went to Bavel, they came back from Bavel. And that's why we have, you know, there's a high percentage of Kohanim on the Via. I taught a shiur of 20 boys, and we had 5 Kohanim out of 20.
Wow.
You know, you come here on Yontif, you see how many people go up onto the stage.
Yeah, right.
We have representation at this very table, right? Okay, I'm saying Kohanim Leviim. Fine. So that we take a pause in terms of the monarchy of Rechavam, and what's going to happen from now until the unfortunate episode, a couple of hundred years from this point in terms of history, when the 10 tribes are exiled, we kind of go back and forth from story to story. Right now, it's going to be kind of relatively easy to keep track. We know we're very familiar with the name Rechavam. We're very familiar, even though it sounds similar, with the name Yeravam. So we're going back, Rechavam, Yeravam, Yeravam, Rechavam, as dizzying as that sounds. As we keep going, we're eventually going to be going king by king, and it is a little hard to keep track. Art Scroll in the back usually has a nice chart. I'm sure people can make, you know, maybe you'll make your own chart to keep track of things, just to know who's from who, and it will get a little bit confusing. Because while the Malchus Yehuda, for the most part, with one exception, is basically father, son, father, son, father, son, with one dynasty, the dynasty of the household of David, the Malchus Yisrael is going to have much more turmoil, and there are going to be different dynasties and different kind of lines of king. But we shift the story. So here, for a while now, we're going to be focused on the north and the kingdom of Malchus Yisrael and Yeravam. So we're continuing back in Malachim Aleph, Perek Yud Beis, with Pasuk Chaf Hei. Vayiven Yeravam Eshchem, Bahar Ephraim, Vayeshev Ba. The first thing that Yeravam does is he builds up the city of Shechem. Shechem is located in the region of Har Ephraim. Vayeshev Ba, he lives there, he dwells there. It sounds like it is his, it's his capital. It's the place that everybody gathered to originally divide the kingdom into two. So for him, perhaps it has significance. It's one of the more prominent cities in the region of Ephraim, which is where he's from. And so he chooses and he builds it up. Vayetzi misham, he goes from there. Vayiven as Penuel, and he builds up the city of Penuel. Which the Mefarshim understand is that he's also fortifying. It's almost like the complement to what we just read about Rechavam was building up cities. We saw in Divrei HaYamim a greater list in terms of quantity. But Yeravam was doing it as well. He needs a capital city. If he's going to be a legitimate king, he has to have a capital city. It has to look like a capital city. It has to feel like a capital city. And he extends his building even further. Pasuk Havav. Vayomer Yeravam belibo. Yeravam says in his heart. He says to himself, Ata, now, Toshuv hamamlacha lebeis David. The monarchy is going to go back to the household of David. Now, it would appear from the way the Tanakh is choosing to tell us this, that there is absolutely nothing that serves as a catalyst for this thought. There is no uprising. There's no criticism of his time being. And we also don't know how soon in office of being king this is. The assumption is that it's quite early. He's saying to himself, and the fact that the Pasuk is presenting it the way, Vayomer Yeravam Belibo, this entire fear that the kingdom is going to go back, it's going to go away from him, it's happening Belibo, it's happening internally, and he's convincing himself of something. What's his thought? Pasuk of Zion. Im yale ha'am hazeh, if this nation will go up, lasos zvachim beveis Hashem b'Yerushalayim, to bring sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Yerushalayim, v'shav lev ha'am hazeh el Adonehem, el Rechava Melech Yehuda, the lave, the heart of the people will be returned to their master. Who's that? Rechavam, the king of Yehuda. The Harguni. They will kill me. V'shavol Rechavam al Yehuda, and they'll return to Rechavam, the king of Yehuda. This is his great fear. Chazal understand that there were some practical points where if the Jews of the north would return to Yerushalayim, specifically around the time of the holidays, that Rechavam would be seen as being slightly more prominent than Yeravam. Because Rechavam was a king from the tribe of Yehuda, so halachically, there's a major difference between him and everyone else, and that in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, no one, including the Kohen Gadol, is allowed to sit. You have to stand, right? We go visit the Kotel, they have beautiful chairs there. I think my sister-in-law's family donated some of those chairs. So you're allowed to sit at the Kotel. If you're on top, which you're not supposed to be. But in a time when the Beis HaMikdash is functioning and everything's well, you're not allowed to sit. The Kohen Hanim can't sit. The Kohen Gadol can't sit. Only a king, and only a king from the Malchus Yehuda. So Yeravim is thinking, if everyone shows up and I'm there, and Rechavim's there, he'll get to sit and I'll have to stand, and that'll be a disgrace. That's one halachic piece, which the Chazal say is going through his mind. Another halachic piece that's going through his mind is, we know that the 613th mitzvah in the Torah is, what's the 613th mitzvah? To write a Sefer Torah. What's 612? Hakel. Hakel. The only two mitzvahs in Parshas Vayilech. 612 is Hakel. What's Hakel? In the Sukkot that follows the Shemitah year, everyone will be gathered in Yerushalayim for Sukkot. And on the first day after Yom Tov, meaning the first day of Chol Moed Sukkot, Mishnah writes, they built a beautiful bima of eights of wood, and the Melech from Yehuda would read from Sefer Devarim, whether he read the whole Sefer Devarim or just selections of Sefer Devarim, and everyone comes, Anashim, Nashim, Vataf, you bring the children, it's a whole event. But who reads from the Torah? No. It's the Melech from Yehuda. So Rechavam says, I'm going to come. It's like, too, if I don't read at all, that's a disgrace. If they give me to read maybe second, throw me like some type of bone, I didn't read first. I think what Chazal is pinpointing, these are obviously extremely small infractions to his honor, but they're representing in his mind what he sees. He's beginning to see it all, that it's all about him. And therefore, if it's all about him, we're seeing that very soon into his being king, he made the grave mistake. The grave mistake is that this has nothing to do with him. Yeah, he voiced his opinion against Shlomo. Maybe that was his decision. And maybe that happened before he was told by a prophet that he's going to be the new king of the 10 tribes. But when he was told by the prophet that he's going to be king of 10 tribes, it's because God is punishing Shlomo. It's because God chooses who's king. It's not about his honor, it's about God's honor. And if you rule according to protect God's honor, then everything will work and everything will be good. If you rule to protect your own honor, then it's going then you're going to fail. What's also is that again, we pointed out how he's making up these thoughts in his own mind. The people have already stated how you get their heart. How do you get there? How do you get to the heart of the people right now? It has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with their wallet. It has everything to do with their taxes and the burden. So they're going to travel to you. They just rejected Rechavam. They're going to travel to Yerushalayim and they're going to be enthralled? No, if you have Yerushalayim would have a healthy monetary policy, a healthy taxation policy where there's obviously there has to be taxes, there are roads, there's infrastructure, there's an army. There's a reason why there's taxes. We all agree that there should be taxes. However, it's how much taxes, if it's done in a healthy way. That's the way to the lave of the people. Why? How is he? So as long as he would be that kind of king, he'd have the people in his hands. He has nothing to be. Because yeah, so if they want to get religious, they have to go to Jerusalem and they bring a carbon and then they come back. You know, as they're traveling to Yerushalayim, the reason why they have more carbonos or this year I'm able to bring a more expensive carbon because I got rid of that king with that heavy tax burden. Now I can afford a nice carbon. I'm now wearing a nice new suit, a nice dress, whatever they wore back then, because I have more money. They'll always be have hakara satov to him, but the power that came to him and the fact that he could even lose his power. And again, Chazal is pointing out, we're talking about one time on Yontif, if the king was tired and he actually sat down, or after the Shemitah year, once every 7 years, that there's going to be a two-hour event. And that pigam, that blemish in his kavod, that's going to cause him to basically throw HaKadosh Baruch Hu and religion out, as we're about to see. So it seems to be totally irrational. It's extremely hard to understand how this happens so quickly. Yeravam, there's no way. You must explain, and the Mefarshim point out, that Yeravam was worthy of being chosen. All right, Hashem has 10 tribes to choose from. Imagine you have prominent people in every single tribe, and he chose Yeravam. The last two times that Hashem chose someone, they were pretty righteous, at least at the beginning. David stayed righteous. Shaul made some errors, but Shaul was extremely righteous. Shaul was the most humble of his generation. They each were chosen because they were perfect for the job. Initially, they make certain decisions. So you have to go with the theory that Yeravam was righteous.
I have another question. Just a little while ago, we were reading how rich they were. That silver had no meaning because gold, there was such an abundance of it. What happened to all this money that they couldn't even pay taxes all of a sudden?
So we said two theories. Theory number one is that maybe the last few years of Shlomo's life, because the influence of his wives and the Avodah Zarah going on under his watch had increased, that actually impacted the wealth of the nation.
Okay.
Or that really they weren't so concerned about the taxes. And really, they had money. They were just using the taxes as the excuse to get to kind of carry out God's plan of being anti-Rechavam. Now, if that was the case, then I guess what I just presented wouldn't flow. So, but you'd have to say something along the lines that he doesn't even give it a chance. He doesn't like let them go to Yerushalayim one time and see what they come back, see their reaction. They're so anti-Rechavim right now, the last thing they're going to do is reunite. So Yeravim wants to come up with a plan. Again, initially he was righteous. The power got to him, and the concern for losing the power, and the fact that when Achi Ashiloni said, well, you're going to have to follow the Dvar Hashem, you're not going to be able to do Avodah Zarah if you want to keep this, he couldn't stay the course. Pasuk Chavches. Vayivaatz HaMelech, this is now Yeravam, he is the Melech, he's called a Melech. He takes advice from whom it doesn't say, and he decides, Vayas Shnei Egle Zahav. He decides to make two golden calves, Vayomer Alehem, and he turns to the people and he says, Rav Lochem Me'alos Yerushalayim. It's like too much. It's too much to go all the way to Yerushalayim. Hine Elohecha Yisrael. Here is your God. Here is a manifestation of your God. Asher Halucha Meretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of Mitzrayim. Pasuk Chaf Tes, we'll come back. Vayasam Asa'echad B'Veis El. He places one of the calves, the golden calves, in Beit El. Vayasa'echad Nasan B'Dun. And he places one in Dun. And he decides the way to get to the people is to bring them the idea of making Avodas Hashem more convenient. You don't have to go all the way to Yerushalayim. I'm basically going to create, as we'll see, two religious centers at the extreme borders of the Malchus Yisrael. Right? Till now, we've always seen when the Tanakh wants to talk about all of Eretz Yisrael, it's Midan v'ad Be'er Sheva. So Be'er Sheva's out. Be'er Sheva's in the Malchus Yehuda. Dun, the region, the city, is still the northern border of Eretz Yisrael. So now it's the northern border of the northern kingdom. So one is placed in Dun, and one is placed in Beit El, which is around near the southern border of the land of Malchus Yisrael. So they have two centers where they could go and worship. They don't have to bother with schlepping to Yerushalayim. Basically, who was trying to send the message, go to the closest center. Chazal point out that he also tried to make it as difficult as possible to actually choose to go to Yerushalayim. He put soldiers on the road to discourage forcefully people from choosing to go to Yerushalayim. It sounds crazy that he chose Egle Zahav. He was trying to tap into the original Egel HaZahav and basically convince the people of the idea that the fact that Aaron chose to make an Egel HaZahav, Aaron was onto something. It wasn't the right time because Moshe Rabbeinu actually came back. But an Egel is an appropriate Jewish idea. It just wasn't the right time. But now is the right time. The prophecy that I got from Achi Ashiloni included this, right? He embellished and said the same way there was a prophecy which the people knew about that the kingdom is supposed to split, and look, that happened. So too, you know, Yerushalayim, maybe Yerushalayim is corrupt, it's just as corrupt as the king, and so you're going to stay away from Yerushalayim, and we'll have these religious centers. Chazal note that his original intention was that they would worship Hashem at these places, even though parentheses or brackets, we already know that it's already halachically forbidden to bring a sacrifice anywhere else in the country, to bring a bama, a private mizbech, anywhere else. Even if you're, you know, going to the mikvah, putting on your gartel, saying I'm frum, and bring a karban in Tel Aviv, it's death penalty. It's shkut echutz. You can't do that. Let alone if it's going to morph into actual idol worship. Then of course. But he even used the language of Hinei Elohecha Yisrael. That's almost the exact language that was used by the original Egel HaZahav. So part of us are extremely how could the people fall for this? So there are theories that maybe the affluence, right, 30 years plus of affluence. There are times that affluence can lead to a laxity in studying Torah and performance of mitzvos, that the people themselves weren't that fervent in their religious beliefs, and they were ready to buy into this. They were ready to buy into the convenience, right? It's much more convenient to go to Dun or to Beit El. Beit El, perhaps in Mefar Radak talks, Beit El had some historical significance. Yaakov Avinu had one of his vision happens in Beit, with the latter, it originally happens in Beit El. And so it seems that this was a successful approach. But the Tanakh records in Pasuk Lamed, Vayi hadavar hazeh lachatas. This matter became a sin. And that if the original intentions was that they would worship Hashem, it didn't take long for them to actually not worship Hashem, for them to actually worship Avodah Zarah, as we'll see. Again, a concept that's hard for us to understand, but was a culture, the neighboring cultures, Avodah Zarah was a real thing. There was a desire for Avodah Zarah. There was a Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. It's hard for us in 2019 to appreciate such a thing, but it was real. It wasn't just that they were foolish. So Vayhi Adavar Hazeh Lachatas, it was already wrong. The Pasuk seems to record that many of the people went specifically to the one that was in Dun. That was more popular. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vayas es beis bamos. He made in Dun and in Beit El, he made a beis bamos. He made a house or a large structure of multiple bamos. Bamos are the private mizbechos. Vayas kohanim miktsos ha'am. He made priests from among the people, from among the regular people. Asher lo hayu mibnei Levi, who weren't from the tribe of Levi. He wanted to get rid of the idea of anything, any hereditary power. You're not anything because of who your father was. Right? This makes a lot of sense. Why is Rechavam king? Because his father was king. No. There's none of that. If you're deserving, you're a Kohen. You're not a Kohen or a Levi because your father. If you're a Kohen, if you're worthy of being a Kohen, we'll make you a Kohen. I'm your Ravam. I'm worthy of being a king, so I'm going to be king. So now this dovetails with the pasuk that we saw in Divrei Hayamim. Now you understand why Kohanim and Levim, they're going to be fired. They're going to be fired, and it means also Kohanim and Levim don't get a portion in the land. They get these small places to live, and they didn't have regular jobs. They didn't have lands to farm. So how do they get food for Truma and Meiser? Yeravam got rid of that. There's no food. So they had... Even if you want to say that they didn't have the most altruistic of intentions, they just had to eat. The Kohanim and Levim had no place in the kingdom of Yeravam, and so they ran. Not only that, everyone's going to want to go to Yerushalayim because that's where you celebrate the holidays. Oh, so let's make a new holiday, Pasuk Lamed Beis. Vayas Yeravam Chag, Yeravam. He's like an evil genius. He decides to make a holiday. B'chodesh Hashmini. We're going to do it in the eighth month, in the month of Cheshvan. B'chamisha Aser Yom L'chodesh. He's going to make it on the 15th day. That's in everybody's mind. K'chag Asher B'Yehuda. Like the holiday that's in Yehuda. Rashi says that he actually tried to be religious. He tried to say, no, this is the real Chag HaAsif, right? This is the real time to celebrate. Why do you want to celebrate gathering in Tishrei? When you might still have some crops, you might still be working a little bit. Finish all your gathering, and when you're sitting pretty in Cheshvan, now you celebrate on the 15th of the month. The Radak says he actually wanted a chance for people to go to some people, the real frum ones, he wanted them to go to Yerushalayim in Tishrei, and then he wanted to show them a better time in Cheshvan. And they'll celebrate the Yontif in Yerushalayim, and now he'll make this eighth month holiday so great they'll never want to go back. And so he could get them away from Yerushalayim. Some people he was able to get away from Yerushalayim by force, and others he'll get away through positive incentives. So he makes this holiday. Vayal al hamizbeach. He himself goes on to the mizbeach. Kain asav beit el. He did the same thing in Beit El. So there's one in Dun, there's one in Beit El. Lezabeach la'agalim, to bring karbanos to the calves, asher asav that he made. The Hem of Beit El, Kohane Abamos, Asher Asa, he established the same system of priests for these altars that he made in Beit El, just like he made in Dun. Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Vayal HaMizbeach, again, he himself goes up onto the Mizbeach, Asher Asa BeBeit El, that he made in Beit El, Bachamish Asar Yom, Bachodesh Ashmini, Bachodesh Asher Bada Milibo, on this 15th day of the 8th month, this that he Asher Bada, Mesudas Siyun says, kind of like this false findings, right? Fake stuff that he made Milibo, because this whole thing was fabricated. And he offered the karbana, right? Vayas Chag LeBnei Yisrael, he made this holiday for the Bnei Yisrael, again, in the north. Vayal HaMizbeach LaHaktir, he didn't only bring animal sacrifices, he also brought incense. He himself took over a role of being like a Kohen, and it seems that really very quickly everything went out of hand, and he himself is now bringing, even if you want to say his original intention is to bring Karbanos to Hashem, the fact that he's bringing Karbanos outside of the Beis HaMikdash is totally inappropriate, and he has led the people to go astray. We have to say, and again, we'll address the people as we keep going, each person has to make their own choice. Meaning, at the end of the day, you have to make your own choice to travel to Dun and to travel to Beit El, to do things that are against the Torah. You have to make that choice. If it eventually morphs into Avodah Zarah, then you had to make the choice into worshiping Avodah Zarah. You had to make the right. A Jew is actually supposed to give up their life rather than worship of Avodah Zarah. So maybe initially you wouldn't say that. Initially, if they were forced to bring a carbon outside Yerushalayim, so you're not supposed to give up your life for every mitzvah in the Torah. But definitely, once it became Avodah Zarah, it seems that the people unfortunately went along with Yerubam's plan. And though we did not see an exact timeline, Pesukim, I think, are telling us the message that it didn't happen. It didn't take too long for this to come to be, and that things really got out of hand very quickly. And God didn't take too long to respond. So Bez Hashem, next time we'll continue with Perek Yud Gimel, which is Hashem's response to this behavior of setting up these new religious, quote unquote, religious centers in Beit El and in Dan.